small mistakes and they don't really matter. Like when you purchase a new item of clothing and you get it home and your family or partner goes, ooh, and you realise you've made a mistake. Or perhaps you take a packed lunch to work, and maybe you take a banana and it's in your bag rolling around, and then by the time you've got it to work, it's battered and perhaps split, and it's all over your books and your papers. You think, that was a mistake. But those things don't really matter too much, do they? Some mistakes are slightly more serious, aren't they? So when you buy a house and then you meet the neighbours. Or perhaps you think you're going to change jobs and you go to a new company thinking, oh, it's going to be so much better. And then you've worked there for a week and you think, that was a mistake. But none of these things compare to the mistake that the man in Jesus' parable made. He made a fatal mistake. Now, obviously, none of us here have made a fatal mistake, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. But whilst we may not have yet made a fatal mistake, there are some sitting in this room that might be in the process of making a fatal mistake. And it's a mistake so serious that if not corrected, it will be something that we regret forever. And I mean forever. Well, if it's that serious, we better hurry up and find out what it is and how we can avoid it. And to do that, we're going to look at three different headings this morning. So firstly, a greedy life. Secondly, an foolish wife. A wife? No! Oh, dear. Do you know, my wife's just out the back there. Did not mean to say wife. A foolish life. You won't forget that, will you? So we've got a greedy life, a foolish life, and a wise life. So let's start with our first point this morning. And it's all about greed. So let's just get a picture of what's happening here. Luke in chapter 12, verse 1, tells us that thousands of people had gathered to hear Jesus speaking. And in fact, there were so many people that wanted to hear Jesus speaking that they were trampling each other. Now, in the first 11 verses of that chapter, Jesus is teaching a number of things, one of which is not to be afraid of those who can kill the body, because that's only temporary, but rather to fear the one who has authority to throw you into hell. And that's heavy stuff, isn't it? Especially for a service like ours today. But in the same verse, Jesus explains how valuable they are to God, and that God knows so much about them that even the hairs on their head are numbered. Such is God's knowledge of us. So Jesus has been teaching that God has authority over them. He knows them intimately, and we are highly valued by him. And then, amidst all this deep teaching in verse 13, someone in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And where did that come from? That's a bit of a change of subject, isn't it? Here Jesus is revealing the truth about God and eternity, and then this someone isn't really listening. All he's thinking about is inheritance and money. By the way, if I see you not listening, there's this nice twin-pronged fork at the back there, so I can sort of jab you. No, I won't really. So this guy, he's just thinking about his inheritance and money. And okay, maybe we think this man had a point, don't we? He obviously feels he's been unjustly treated, and he hasn't got his fair share of the inheritance. And Jesus is very concerned about justice and fairness. And there is a place to sort out, obviously, in inheritance situations, and there's solicitors amongst us here, I know, and these things need to be sorted out. But the problem is, this man has got his priorities all wrong, and he's made a mistake. For it hasn't occurred to this man asking the question that at that moment, there is something of much greater importance than inheritance and money that needs to be sorted out. His very soul is in danger. Remember what Jesus has just been teaching. Fear the one who has authority to throw you into hell. But this someone hasn't been listening. He's just been thinking about money and possessions and things. Perhaps that explains why Jesus responds with this question, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" And it may appear Jesus just isn't really interested in this man and his problems. But I would suggest it's because Jesus is the judge. who judges our thoughts and our hearts. And Jesus discerns the root issue that is that is this man is making a fatal mistake. And that is turning, that in turn is leading him into greed. And that's demonstrated by the squabbling that's going on over the inheritance. So it seems Jesus wants to deal with the root issue from which the minor issue of money stems. And the heart of the matter concerns the fate of this man's soul. So it's this problem that Jesus addresses in verse 15. Watch out, he says, be on your guard. But against what? Against inheritance problems? Against money problems? Well, that's not the danger Jesus is warning about here. Whereas this someone has made the mistake of thinking life is all about acquiring possessions. Jesus is telling him, no, you've made a mistake. Jesus says in verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I don't know if you've ever watched one of those documentaries on meerkats. They're quite endearing little creatures, aren't they? And they sort of bob up and down. They're quite sort of comical creatures, really, but they live in sort of families or clans of about 20 or up to 50, apparently. And when they go foraging for food, they leave a sentry to keep watch and to guard. This sentry is always standing up. He's always watching out, watching for the approach of any kind of danger. He's on guard. And Jesus says, we are to be on guard against all kinds of greed. Greed is a bit of an ugly word, isn't it, really? And certainly not something we really want to be thinking about on a Sunday morning. Nevertheless, Jesus warns us to be on our guard against all kinds of greed. So what is greed? Well, perhaps we could define it as wanting or keeping more than you need. And when we say it like that, it feels a little bit awkward, doesn't it, really? Because if we're really, really honest with ourselves, and we look in our hearts, we might actually find, if there's not fully grown greed, there are the seeds of greed there, waiting to sprout out and take root. So what are the different kinds of greed that Jesus is talking about? Well, money is the obvious one, isn't it? And our desire for possessions and security and food and clothes and happiness, they all drive us back to that desire for money. Because with it, we can buy all those things, not only things we need, but what we want, what we hunger for, what we crave. But why do we get so infatuated by things? What is it about things that we just love? Is it because I think, well, if only I could have a bit more money, then I could have this thing or that thing, and I could buy that or I could buy this, and then I would feel successful. If only I could have that, I would feel happy. I would feel content. I would feel somehow better about myself. And people would look at me and go, he's a succeeder. Seems a bit shallow when we state it like that, doesn't it, really? But isn't that what drives us? If I can just have these things, I will be happy and content. But notice in verse 15, Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Well, that's so counter our culture, isn't it? You certainly wouldn't see that at the bottom of advertising. So L'Oreal think I should buy their shampoo because I'm worth it. And the implication is that if I don't buy their brand, I'll be forfeiting a fulfillment in the follicle department. Or maybe you've seen these adverts for Pucker pies. Now, they're often in the fish and chip shops, and they're quite hilarious. Every time I look at them, I have to laugh, really. They're not sophisticated ads, but what are they saying? Well, they're saying if you buy a Pucker pie, you can find romance and perhaps even marriage. And I didn't put the one about being fulfilled in bed in because I didn't think it was appropriate for a Sunday morning. But just see what you can get if you buy a Pucker pie. It's amazing, isn't it? I wonder if there's any Pucker pies. I can't see any. But there's lots of good things that we can enjoy in this world. And I'm not saying that the good things in this life don't bring us enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things. That's one of the things we do at Harvest, isn't it? We celebrate and we're giving thanks to God for the good things he's given us. But Jesus is saying life is not about getting and hoarding up possessions, because they and the happiness they bring are not lasting. And to drive home the point, Jesus goes on to tell this parable. Now, a parable is a story designed to teach us something. And in this parable, Jesus introduces a rich man. And notice this man, he's already rich. He already has more than average. And that's what being rich is, someone that has more than everyone else, or more than the average sort of income. And Jesus isn't issuing a warning against being rich per se, but rather what it is, or what this rich man does with all the extra blessing that he's been given. You see, this man's land, it yields him a bumper harvest. And that's why I chose this subject, this passage, because it mentions harvest, you see. So this man, his land yields him a bumper harvest. And this was over and above what he'd expected, or what he needed. And he's already rich, he had his needs taken care of. But then on top of this, he gets this mega windfall. And the obvious question which presents itself is, well, my barns aren't big enough, so what shall I do with all this stuff, this riches that I've got? What shall I do with it? Well, instead of filling up his storehouses and then seeing how he might best distribute the rest, he displays a greedy attitude. And he could have maybe helped provide for his family or his friends. Maybe he could have used his great excess to help the needy, to give to the poor. But oh, instead, he does what, if we're honest, many of us might be tempted to do. And he thinks about his own pleasure and his own security. It's mine. I'm going to keep it. So he comes up with this plan in verse 18. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. He's not going to share it, is he? Even though he doesn't need it, remember this is surplus grain, instead he's going to store it up for himself. And this is what greed looks like. Not necessarily being rich, but hanging on to more than you reasonably need. Now, what you reasonably need is very subjective, isn't it? And that's something we need to decide and work out for ourselves before the God that knows us and will judge us. But look at what he thinks. He says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So he believes that his security and his fulfillment and his happiness are found in the things that he has. And therefore he's going to hold tight to all the blessings that he's been given and is going to use them for himself. But he's making a fatal mistake. And this is the driving force behind his greed. He's living this life as if that is all there is. There's no appreciation that his good fortune has come from God. There's no reference to what God would have him do with all these blessings and this wealth that he's been entrusted with. In fact, this man is using his wealth to enable him to live apart from God. He doesn't need to trust God for his future, does he? He's got it all laid up for himself. And don't we love that? When we feel in control and secure. Because we think we have everything we need for a secure and a happy life. But whilst we may fool ourselves into thinking we don't need God, the truth of the matter is, everything we have is from God. We were never meant to live self-sufficient lives. We are in a relationship of dependence upon him, whether we like it or not. And that's another thing we remember at harvest time, isn't it? The food we eat ultimately comes from God. The very air that we breathe is his. Or we can plant the seeds in the ground, but we can't force the things to grow. I have that trouble in my little vegetable patch. You can plant stuff, you can water it, but sometimes they just don't grow. But the planet we live on and the whole universe and everything in it belongs to God. But we think, well, I'm okay. I'm secure. I've got a bit of money in the bank. And we surround ourselves with toys and things to take our minds off the big issues of life. But a life lived without regard to God will end in disaster. This man had his wealth and he had his plans for his comfortable life. But by living just to please himself, he's made a fatal mistake. He's been living with the wrong priorities. He's trusting in his wealth and possessions for his security and happiness. But God says to him, "You fool. This very night you will be demanded, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And the soul that this man has stored up good things for is going to be demanded from him that very night. And everything the man had, everything the man hoped for was in this world. And he was going to die and lose it all. He's been taken up with the pennies of this life, but he's going to lose the soul, his soul, which is beyond wealth. And as for his treasure, who's going to get all this surplus? Who's going to get all his riches and all his money? Well, it takes us back to inheritance, doesn't it? Someone else is going to inherit his riches. And whilst he's prepared much for his soul to enjoy in the temporary, he hadn't prepared his soul for eternity. And God's verdict, God's judgment on him is very frightening. God says, "You fool. Can there be anything more awful to be called a fool by God?" It's shocking and it's humbling when we realize that when we live our life as if the world is all there is, and when we live just to please ourselves, God sees that as foolish, as ignorant, unwise, and stupid. The all-wise, all-knowing God views a life lived in disregard for him, for what it is, foolish. Oh, we might be rich, we might be powerful, we might be successful, people might look up to us, respect us, and I'm not saying any of those things that are wrong in and of themselves, but if pleasing ourselves and amassing treasure in this life is our main aim, then we are making the same fatal mistake as this man in the parable made. We are fooling ourselves into thinking that everything is okay. But whilst we might try to avoid God in life, we can't avoid God in death. And one day he that knows everything about us, who has authority over us, whose resources and blessings that we enjoy, he will demand our presence before his appointed judge, Jesus. And it's not like Jesus hasn't warned us about this. For Jesus says in verse 21, "This is how it will be for whoever stores up treasure for themselves but is not rich towards God." And what did Jesus warn at the beginning? Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And we've seen that greed, it grows naturally out of living a life that thinks that this world is all there is. And like motorway signs that says, "Tiredness can kill." So living apart from God will prove to be a fatal mistake. So we've looked at a greedy life, we've looked at a foolish life, but is there a better way to live? Well, let's move on to our final point this morning. Let's look at how to live a wise life. Well, to which brother had this Jesus been speaking this parable to? Was it to the brother who had asked Jesus to side with him? "Tell my brother to give me or share the inheritance with me." Or was Jesus telling the brother who wasn't sharing the inheritance to share his inheritance? We don't know which one he was addressing. Perhaps he was addressing both of them, because he discerns that in the hearts of these brothers, there is a problem. There is greed. And he deals with the greed by highlighting their fatal mistake of storing up treasure on earth instead of being rich towards God. And it's a fatal mistake, because hanging in the balance was the very fate of these men's souls. So what should their response be, those brothers who were hearing them? And the crowd that were listening in, remember there was thousands of them listening in, what should their response be? And what should our response be here this morning as we hear these things? Well, there's two verses in Isaiah chapter 55 that say this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." And when we realize that we have all gone astray, we have all lived a life that rejects God, and therefore we are all in the process of making this fatal mistake, there's only one thing that we can do. And that is to call on the Lord, to call on Jesus, the judge, for mercy. For Jesus is not only the judge, he is the Savior. And when we realize our mistake, and we realize our need for forgiveness, and we turn humbly from our sin to Jesus, and we ask him for mercy, those verses in Isaiah say that he will freely pardon. But when we speak about forgiveness being free, it means it's free to us, but it was costly to God. Because God is just and he is fair. And he can't just ignore the law breaking that goes on. He can't just ignore the things that we do and pretend it doesn't happen. And so God sent his Son so that whoever trusts and believes in him will have their sin put on to the perfect Son of God. And so Jesus is punished in our place. And justice is served as our punishment is poured out onto our substitute. So Jesus, the judge, the Savior, so loves us so much that he pronounces our guilt, but then he comes down, stands in our place, and takes our punishment as he dies on the cross. And he did that so you and me can be forgiven, so we can inherit eternal life. A life in which we're free to enjoy the riches that are in Christ. But what are the riches that are in Christ? What am I talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul mentions the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I won't spend too long on that, because Paul himself says the riches of Christ are unsearchable. But we'll quickly sketch in some of the details. As we've already mentioned, because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. Forgiven, we can be forgiven for our selfishness, for our lies, for our cheating, for the hurt we've caused. When we've been unfaithful, for not acknowledging God as we should. God can forgive us. Jesus has the power and the authority to forgive us. But not only that, Jesus doesn't just take our bad things. He also gives us his good things, his righteousness. So those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God no longer sees you as a law-breaking rebel, but as pure and clean and full of things that are pleasing to him. So those of us who have come to the cross are no longer to hang our heads in shame. We can lift our heads in joy because we are no longer condemned. You're justified. You're made right before God. But the riches of Christ just never stop. We're also adopted into his family. So instead of having hearts and minds that alienate us from God, we are reconciled to God. And we are adopted into his family. And we're called children of God. That's amazing. And as children of God, what do we receive? Well, again, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And as children of God, these blessings include free access to the Father. We can talk to him. We can know him. And we said a moment ago that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. But I don't think Paul there is saying that riches of Christ are unknowable, but rather that they're so great, so vast, we'll never finish exploring them and discovering them. Now, I have quite a curious nature. And, you know, if you see a sort of path that goes off somewhere and you think you're not meant to go down there, don't you just want to go down there? Well, if there's a door, it says, "Do not enter." Oh, it's so hard not to just try and get in. And if there's a button, and you think, "I don't know what that does. I want to press that button." And the more you look at it, you think, "I'm just going to press that button just to see what it does." But our riches in Christ are such that we'll have an eternity to search them out, to discover them. And even then, there'll be no end because they are unsearchable. And even the fact that we'll have an eternity to discover and enjoy these blessings and these riches in Christ, that is in and of itself a blessing. And now that is living. That's what life is about. discovering the riches and the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I mean, how small is that? Is that all we're living for? Just setting our sights on the things that we might have for a few years until they go out of fashion or they break or they wear out. Look at what Jesus, well, in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, we didn't read this earlier, but Jesus says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That's what we're to do. But you know, the riches that come from Christ aren't just all for the future. When a person realizes the mistake of ignoring God and they entrust their life to Jesus, in this life, even in the face of great distress and heartache and whatever things that might come your way, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know he helps us? He sustains us. He is our security. He is our strength because we know we can trust him. And even in the hard times, we can explore and we can take hold of the peace of God and the joy that comes from knowing him. And if we grasp something of the riches and the greatness that can be enjoyed in Christ for now and for the future, then instead of running around and trying to get the next best thing, a pucker pie or whatever it is that we think might make us happy or content and secure, when we are rich in God, we are freed to relax our hand that clings on so tightly to the worldly riches. When we have Jesus, then we can afford to be generous because this life isn't all we've got. Our treasure is found in Christ and our inheritance is in heaven. And that is the attitude of the person living a wise life. It is, I'm so rich because of God. I can afford to be generous. And you know, this lovely harvest display behind me, it is just a drop in the ocean of our collective wealth. Isn't it, really? If you have more than you need, why not give some of it away? Let's not be greedy with what God has given us. Because if you've got Jesus, you've got so much more. You've got eternal life, eternal treasure. So as we close, what does James and Emma want for Samuel? What does this church want for Samuel? In fact, what does God want for Samuel? Surely it's this, that Samuel won't live a greedy and unwise life, that he won't live with no regard for God, but that he will live a wise life, that he will come to know and trust his life to Jesus, so that Samuel will be able to enjoy him for eternity and inherit the treasures that know no end. For that is the best that anyone could ever hope for or want. And it's a gift from God. And it's free because of Jesus. Well, in a second, we're going to sing our last hymn together. I'm going to pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we've spoken about some heavy and weighty things this morning. But yet, they are exciting and full of life because they concern our souls, they concern freedom, they concern the joy of knowing you. And I pray that you would help us to think about these things and to embrace life, eternal life. To embrace all that you have given us and want us to have in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our next song really speaks about a lot of the things we've been talking about. And could we just move on to verse 4, please, Dave? And we'll see, especially that sort of highlights some of the things we've been... There we are. Riches I heed not, nor earth's empty praise. You, my inheritance, now and always. All your treasure to me you impart. High King of heaven, the first in my heart, and that is where God should be, the first in our hearts. So we'll stand to sing this together from the beginning.